Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Kuhn. You honor me. I'm honored to have with me my best friend here today, my wife, Deborah, my wife of over 40 years. Thank you, hon. Well, a month ago, Dr. Myers began with a baseball analogy in the batting order of speakers, because certainly we started off with a great leadoff, great high average, great cleanup hitter, our best hitters. And then it dawned on me, I'm the seventh hitter. And who's the seventh hitter? The guys that you kind of stash away, maybe aren't so great, known for defense or something like that. But he was speaking on humility, so thanks to Dr. Myers for giving me a good dose of humility. Good place to be. As we continue our series, we're talking about hungering and thirst for righteousness, looking at our Lord Jesus' words, his Beatitudes, as we call them. And so far, we have heard great messages on Dr. Kuhn leading the poor in spirit, who realize their only hope is in God, and Dr. Gustafson telling us about those who mourn, who cry over their loss, and how they'll be comforted by Jesus, and Dr. Meyer speaking on the meek, the gentle, the humble, who humble themselves will be exalted by God and inherit the earth. And Dr. Kuhn came again and led with those who hunger and thirst, who turn away from the buffet of substitutes that the world gives us and feast and satisfy only at God's banquet table. And then Jerry Krott shared about the merciful and those who forgive without trying to get even, but show kindness and how they receive mercy. And then last week, Dr. Castor shared how it's the pure of heart who will see God. And each of these is describing both the people of Jesus' kingdom, but the values of his kingdom, which run very counter to the values of the culture that we are all immersed in. So today we're going to look at the seventh. In the 60s, John Lennon, one of the Beatles, sang the song, Imagine. Imagine all the people living in peace. He said, you may say I'm a dreamer and I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. And his song, Imagine, though it had a lot of fuzziness and disputable ideas, it resonated among people because it tapped into that human longing, for peace. It's universal. People of all times, in all places, of all ages, have longed for peace and rarely ever achieved it. Most years, there are multiple wars going on around the world. We don't know peace. Few attain it because peace comes at a cost, and there are many obstacles to peace. So as we settle in on this verse today, I'd like you to picture with me this place. Appreciation to Dr. Carl Rasmussen, who's shared these slides. But this is looking from where Jesus spoke. Jesus is on the northwestern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And if you're sitting close to the coast, you'll hear the gentle lapping of the waters against the rocks of the shore. In the background, we see the Arbel Cliffs and the Horns of Hattin. And then the next slide shows what is the actual mount. A mount is a relative term. This is kind of a slope, I would say. And in another gospel, it doesn't even include this as the mount. But some would consider this the mount where Jesus preached these words. And there's a church there to commemorate this place right now. Jesus started by addressing his close disciples, and I just picture a crowd that seemed to show up whenever they heard Jesus was there started forming. And soon it was a multitude around Jesus. And he said these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Simple, straightforward. And it tells us Jesus' heart. That he calls you and me, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, to be peacemakers. I'd like us to dive into a few of the portions of this verse today. Some statements. And And first of all, I want us to consider that peacemaking shows that we are God's children in this verse. The children of God is an important idea because it acknowledges your origin and your family identity. To be a child of God, just like to be a child of your family, is to receive your family name, the nature, the honor, even at some point, the inheritance, if there is any, of your family. The great thing in God's economy is that we are not orphans. We are called to family, to the family of God. And that call gives us special honor and identity. It begins with, as one writer pointed out, God's action in naming us and giving us sonship or being his children, intimacy as his children. Okay, stop with me and think. What does being a daughter or a son in your family mean to you? How does it make you different than other kids you grew up with that weren't part of your family? What was unique about your family? Some of us probably have some funny stories to share. Maybe there's some painful memories to share. But there were things about your family that were unique that you knew about your own family. In Deb and my house, we have been blessed with four children, two of which are married, so they have spouses as well in our family. And these have special access to us and we to them. They can call anytime. If an emergency comes in the middle of the night, they're welcome to call. If a stranger did that, we would think it was scam likely. But when a family member calls, they have access. They can drop in. They have keys to our house. In fact, and this might be the most important, they have refrigerator rights. Right? Not everybody has refrigerator rights. That means they can come in anytime, open it up, take whatever's there without even asking permission. We welcome that. Family. We're family. We share. We care about each other. We pray for each other. We share personal things. John Stott points out, we seek to do in God's family what our Father has done. We enter into our Father's work. And so with each of these statements, questions come to my mind as I'm considering them. And by the way, it's a good thing to question. Don't ever enter into your journey with Jesus without questions. There are many questions, and he can handle them, and he invites them. And some of them may not be answered until we see him face to face, but questions are good. Don't ever have anybody tell you not to question. Here are a couple questions that come to my mind. First of all, but aren't we all God's children? Why is there a special blessing for these people that Jesus is calling out? Well, as I shared on Monday in our Life Together group in the chapel, we are all created by God. Yes, everyone, the 7 billion people on this planet, created by God, bearing his image, but to be called the children of God is very specific and distinct. In John 1:12, we're told that as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. In Ephesians 5:1 that we looked at Monday in Life Together, we're told to imitate God as his dear children. If you're not his children, you can't imitate him in any way. Only by being his children can we enter into it. Christianity is not about following the rules or checking it off the list to make ourselves look as good as we can be, because that will fail. Following God is only possible if we are his children. We bear his spiritual DNA, if you would. His spirit is within us, changing us from the inside out. We also might ask, well, how do I know if I'm a child of God? If this is a unique group, am I one of them? Well, again, John 1:12 says, if we have received him and believed in his name, he gives you the right. If that is your experience, that you have received Jesus, that you have believed in his name, that we sang about earlier, he's given you the right to be called his children. But once you do that, you begin to see a difference in your life. You respond from receiving his love to starting to love other people. You will feel a tension inside when you disobey him or when you dabble in sins that you know displease your father. You will have a desire to talk with him in prayer because he's your father. And when you read the Father's word, scripture, you do more than just understand what the words mean. Sometimes it'll be like the words penetrate deep within you. They hit you hard, like he's saying that directly to you, like he's talking just to you. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that when you're looking at scripture? That it comes out like the Holy Spirit has highlighted it and it's directly at you. That's because you're his children. And these are marks of what a child of God regularly experiences. You develop a desire to be with others in your family, the children of God, who love him too. So first, we are called to make peace because we are God's children. And as such, we've entered into peace with God ourselves first. Okay, let's look at a second statement that I'd like to make. And that is that peacemaking is God's work. It flows from the very heart of God. John Stott has pointed out there's a natural progression from what Dr. Castor spoke on last week, the pure in heart, to this idea of being a peacemaker. Because peacemakers are peace doers. They are maintainers of the peace. They maintain active in their efforts to bring peace. The scholar Gulick has pointed out how the Hellenistic and the Roman world saw the peacemaker as this conquering ruler that would come in and destroy all the adversaries and take over. But that's not at all in mind in the biblical idea of peacemaking. In James 3:18, we're told that peacemakers sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, since Jesus spoke in Hebrew, and the scriptures that he had would be our Old Testament, we need to understand that this word for peacemaking is rooted in the Hebrew word, which we're familiar with, shalom. The shalom of God, used 250 times throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Word studies are helpful to examine a word, and Colin Brown's excellent resource provides some good insight here. In the Old Testament, peace was all-encompassing. It covered everything. It meant rest. It meant safety. It meant freedom from cares. It was a total well-being of your life from God. Everything that was given to you by God is touched by his peace, by his shalom. It includes prosperity. It includes health. It includes that sense of satisfaction and contentment. It includes his salvation. Remember in Moses' blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, at the high point of his blessing, he said, "May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace." Give you peace, his peace. Now that's more than just a respectful greeting. It's more than that. The prophets, especially after the exile, proclaimed that this Jesus, this Messiah, would come as a Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 prophesied of a child who would be born, who would be called the Prince of Peace. Zechariah 9, the prophet pictured Zion's king who would come righteous and having salvation, just like the song we sang earlier, Hosanna, Hosanna. This one would come gentle and riding on a donkey, and he would proclaim peace to the nations. Peace. Jesus' followers then would be called to extend that peace, that prophetic eschatological peace. And it would be linked with God's love and God's grace. Ever notice how many New Testament letters begin with grace and peace to you? Grace and peace. And that's more than just a formal salutation. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. And it's a great wish to those that you love. May you have God's grace and peace poured out in your life. In the New Testament, peace is used 91 times, 24 times in the Gospels. And it's grounded in God's work of redemption, which is basically undoing the fall from Genesis 3 and returning us back to the garden. Peace is the order that God now establishes in a world of chaos and division and disunity. Peace. And Jesus Christ is the mediator, the Prince of Peace, the bringer of peace, who is peace in Ephesians 2, and calls us to pass it to other people. And that peace helps us every day. In Philippians 4, we're told that this peace is beyond understanding, but it will guard your hearts and your minds every day in Christ Jesus. Donald Carson rightly points out that this is not talking about the peaceful or for those who yearn for peace, but for those who actively engage in making peace. So it's not just bringing two people that disagree together, that's part of it, but to be actively at work in making peace, bringing wholeness and well-being among the alienated. So the peacemakers, just like the merciful, are engaged in giving others what we ourselves have already received, God's peace. Jesus, the peacemakers. But didn't Jesus say he did not come to bring peace? I don't know if that verse comes to your mind, but in Matthew 10:34, that's what he said. And isn't he about to say, as we'll look at next week, blessed are those who are persecuted? That doesn't sound very peaceful. John Stott says that conflict would be an inevitable result of Jesus' coming. So to be worthy of Jesus, we must love him best and put him first, even among our family, even among those that are closest to us. And following Jesus can cause conflict because there are some who disagree with your Jesus and the redemption that he brings. I've noticed that two extremes often occur when there's conflict. The one extreme is that we react too harshly just to try to win and solve the conflict and get our way, and that doesn't bring peace. But the other extreme is something that we often experience here in our state of Minnesota. When we see conflict, we just act as if it's not there and keep it within and don't address it. And that just keeps relationships superficial and unsatisfying. But doesn't peace mean the absence of conflict? And maybe that's what we should do, just don't engage. Well, we must understand God's definition of peace. Because if peace was the absence of conflict, we would want peace at any price. Do whatever it takes to keep the peace. Give up anything you believe in just to keep people from disagreeing. Always let the other side have its way. But what if the other side is wrong? What if the other side is harming other people and they are not being protected? No. Peace is the alignment with God and his design. And for those who aren't aligned, that will seem unpeaceful. That will seem like conflict. It's the alignment with God. It means going back to the garden. And in God's recreated garden, there will be his children. And where God's children go, alignment with God will follow. Crown College has a sister school in Jerusalem, Israel, which is in the old city walls of Jerusalem. And both I and Dr. Erickson have taken turns taking classes of Crown students there in past years. And when I was there, before we could go up to a holy site, this sign was presented to us. Now, it's a little bit behind gate because that even shows how things are being blocked off. But if you'll see down at the bottom, there's a warning being given by the chief rabbis of Israel that forbade Jews to enter into the Temple Mount area. Why? Because years before, that it had become a place of conflict where Jews and Muslims clashed, and there was an intifada there, a conflict between the people, even loss of life. And so this sign is put up there to prevent Jews from going up to that place, which in the Jewish mind, of course, has been defiled, and keeping them apart, but that hasn't provided peace. In the Old Testament days, this tablet has been unearthed by archaeologists. And the translation of it says, as it is up there, no Gentile may enter beyond the dividing wall into the court around the holy place. In the Old Testament times, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, if you weren't Abraham and Sarah's kids, you could not go into the temple court. You could not go there. And you were given this sign to make sure you would know you didn't belong. You were divided from that place. Why? Because there was a holy God. And these were people that weren't consecrated. They weren't allowed. And the people that were there needed animals to be sacrificed regularly at all times to allow them even access to pray to God and to have their sins forgiven. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can go into a tunnel that's been tunneled along the western wall of what at one time would have been Solomon's temple and then the rebuilt temple. And in that tunnel, they have marked the place where the Holy of Holies was, that inner place of the temple. And this sign is there to commemorate, first in Hebrew and then in English, opposite the foundation stone and the site of the Holy of Holies. And when I visited there, there were Jews pouring out their hearts to God because they felt separated from him and they wanted to be close. They wanted to be physically as close as they could be to present their requests to God. But when Jesus died on the cross, the scriptures tell us that the curtain that divided the holy place was torn from top to bottom. God made the way for access to him at this time. God did the work for our peace. And it's his work that's in the world today. And he asks us to join him. The third statement I'd like to make is that peacemaking results in God's blessing, which is at the beginning of this verse. But this also presents some obvious questions, and it's the first one, but aren't peacemakers really kind of losers today? I mean, they get trampled by the aggressive others, and the ones who are aggressive are the ones that get their way. They make all the money. They get all the control and all the power. To be a peacemaker is to be that silent witness to others' success, it seems. And do peacemakers even get what they want out of life? Aren't they really the ones that always lose out? Once again, Jesus here is proclaiming the upside-down values of his kingdom. In the kingdom of this world, that's exactly true. Don't be a peacemaker, be an aggressor. Take over, bully others, get your way, have the last word, always be in charge. But not in God's kingdom. Since we're children of God and our home is with him, pleasing him becomes more important than this world. And when true peacemaking occurs, people are surprised and God is glorified. This is what he wants. One of my favorite Old Testament stories was before David was king. He was prophesied to be king and anointed, but he wasn't king. And the story is found in 1 Samuel 25. King Saul, king at that time, was treating David as an enemy and hunting him down, and David had to stay away from Jerusalem. And David and his army kept busy defending the lands of the farmers and the workers in Israel. They would protect the livestock of the farmers from attacking armies, enemies, thieves, even wolves that might, kill them. And David's men were like a wall protecting the people of Israel, even though he didn't have the formal title as king. He was protecting one flock, and it came time for the sheep to be shorn and a banquet, a celebration banquet to take place. And one wealthy farmer, Nabal, disrespected David and his men by not inviting him to the banquet. And then when they were asked, he disrespected David like he was nobody for him to even know about or consider. Well, David, who had been doing all the work, was furious and decided to quit making peace for this ungrateful fool and attack Nabal. In fact, he said, "It's been useless. All my watching over his property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good," David said. "And by morning, not one of Nabal's men will be alive." And he could do it. But Nabal had married a wise peacemaking woman named Abigail. And she met up with David and she said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone," even though she had nothing to do with it. "May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal." And she asked forgiveness for her husband and she offered gifts and blessed David. And David calmed down from wanting to kill him. And he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me. Go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your requests." Peace was restored. But you ask, what about Nabal? He was the aggressor. He was the wicked fool. What's going to happen to him? Does he really get his way? Well, that night, he got so drunk, she couldn't even talk to him. So she waited till the next morning. And she told him what had happened. And when he heard it, the word says he had a heart attack and days later died. And as you know the rest of the story, Abigail's life was blessed from her wisdom and being a peacemaker. Instead of a wicked fool, she would now be married to the future king of Israel. Peace is wholeness and it brings newness to human relationships. In Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all people. And in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls us to be his peacemakers. And high up in the Andes Mountains, there is a stone statue of Christ, a bronze statue of Christ. It serves as a boundary between the countries of Argentina and Chile. Engraved in Spanish there are these words, "Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Argentines and Chileans break the peace sworn at the feet of Christ the Redeemer." Back in 1903, a treaty was signed to end the conflict, and a celebration followed, and one Argentine woman, Señora de Costa, came up with the idea to form a statue of Christ, melting down the very cannons that had been used to strike fear in the people. And that monument today stands to show that only Christ can bring real peace. Next week, many of you will be going home and entering into Thanksgiving celebrations. You might sit around the table with some people that you've been not reconciled with, people that you've not been at peace with. Let me just encourage you. Pray for peace. Listen with love and respond with calmness. Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And as we close today, I'd like to pray for your peace. But as I pray, would you pray with someone in mind that you need to restore peace with, that God would be glorified in that relationship? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for bringing peace. I thank you that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. May we be makers of peace in all the relationships of our life. And Lord, for that one person that has come to our mind right now, would you bring peace to that person's life? And would you allow us to be an agent of your peace? For your honor and glory, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.